Well, good morning, church. Good morning. How are we? Can we get up for that ladies' choir again? They were awesome, yeah? I'm telling you what, the only time I'm hitting that high note is if I stub my toe. So they're doing really great. My name is Chris Morgan. I serve as the high school coordinator here at Mount Horeb, and it's a joy, honor, and a privilege to be with you all this morning. I have been on staff for about, December will be a year and a half, and I get to run the high school ministry with Michaela Heinzman, who is my assistant. So we usually try to be in here, my wife and I, about once a month to hang out, but I teach Sunday school at 10:45. So if you're seeing me for the first time, hello. But again, like I said, it's a joy and an honor. I am currently working on my master's at Asbury Theological Seminary, and it's because of your generosity I am able to do that. So I just want to tell you thank you. And my wife and I love being at Mount Horeb. I just want to give you a small look into my life real quick. Last time I taught was May in the auditorium, and it's my first time here with you. So this is my family right there. That's my beautiful wife and my two children. We've been married for 3 years. My wife is a teacher at Rocky Creek, and she is phenomenal. And then we have two children, Malachi Henry, who is 2, and Lorelai Elizabeth, she is 8 months. So yes, I did not sleep last night, if you were asking. But yes, so Malachi absolutely loves church. One of his favorite questions is, Daddy, is it Sunday yet? And it brings me a lot of joy. He's my shadow. If you see him walking around like he owns the place, it's because he thinks he does. And there's nothing I can do about that. But there is one person who he might love more than me and my wife, and that is Frida. And that's because Frida gives him a lollipop every time he sets foot on this campus. If he doesn't get that sucker, he's going to let you know that he hasn't had it. And yes, this was my two children at Rocky Creek's Trunk or Treat. My son hasn't picked up on this, and it's probably, again, Frida's fault. He hasn't picked up on that during Trunk or Treat that you're supposed to say trick or treat before you get the candy. He just sticks his hand out, and he expects this candy to come. Because that happens with Granny Freed, so thank you, Frida. It's very true, yes. So there's definitely one person who rivals us. Also, I don't know if I can handle having another baby girl. Between my wife and my daughter, I am wrapped around too many fingers. So I am tapped out on that. We are also from South Georgia. We're from the Savannah, Georgia area. My wife grew up in McDonough. I grew up in a very small town called Pembroke, Georgia, which no one knows. So I say Savannah to make it easier for everyone. And we are Bulldog fans for life, okay? Any Bulldog fans in here? A couple, okay? Everyone else is like, boo. yes, I get it. But here's the thing. I told Michelle Hunt this. We are not the barking kind of Bulldog fans, okay? Like, we're Christians. We know that is wrong, and it's weird, so we just don't do it. But, hey, South Carolina's having a great season, too, am I right? They're doing great, some of y'all? Okay. some of y'all are like, just wait till later. And then you have Clemson, and they're the ugly stepchild from what I'm told about South Carolina. So unless you're a Clemson fan, I'm sorry. I'm just doing what I'm told. So here's the thing. Jesus loves all his children, but he especially loves them dogs. That's all I'm going to say. Last week, we started a new series called Exiles. During this series, we will step into the world of Daniel, a young man torn from his homeland and placed in the heart of a powerful foreign empire. In this compelling 6-week journey through the book of Daniel, we explore how faith can thrive during challenging circumstances. The stories of Daniel and his friends offer more than just ancient history. They provide a roadmap for believers to follow even to today. In a world that often challenges our faith, how can we maintain our spiritual identity? When facing pressure to conform, where do we find the strength to uphold our convictions? We will all learn from Daniel's example on how to live as exiles, fully engaged in our world, yet always mindful of our true citizenship, and that is our allegiance to Christ Jesus. The question I would ask today for us to think about church is simply this. Are you willing to take a stand and trust God while in exile? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. I pray this morning for every soul in this room and for those watching online. And Father, I pray right here in this moment right now that you would take away any selfish pride, ambition, or ego away from me. that if anything of significance is going to be said today, it's because of you. It is not because of me. So open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Amen. Now, last week, Pastor Bill did a phenomenal job of teaching on Daniel 1, and I have the honor of teaching on Daniel 2. While in exile, Daniel is called to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's troubling dream that none of the king's wise men could explain. Daniel prays and receives divine wisdom to interpret the dream, which foretells the rise and fall of earthly kingdoms. This story shows even in exile, Daniel trusts in God and becomes a vessel for his purposes in a foreign land. We're going to go on a journey looking at four ideas this morning: truth, wisdom, character, and peace. These four ideas are crucial for God's children to believe and I know and to know. So I would kindly ask for you to simply focus and go on a journey with me this morning through Daniel chapter 2. I believe it's going to be a phenomenal time, and I am so grateful for what God is about to teach us through this word, and I'm very excited. So can we dive in as one church this morning? Amen? Can we do that? All right, let's do it. Verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, and sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants a dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." Awesome. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." Wow. We're only 9 verses in, and a lot is already happening. King Nebuchadnezzar is troubled by his dream to the point he is dying for answers. And there's two things I want to point out for you. The first one is that King Nebuchadnezzar, this dream he's having, this isn't like a situation like a kidney in a nightlight. King Nebuchadnezzar was a strong and powerful warrior. This is the same guy who conquered Egypt and took his father's place, and he is now sitting on the throne. Another interesting thing to point out is that Nebuchadnezzar is only in his second year of his reign. And if you've ever been in leadership, then you would know that the first couple of years, not only are you trying to figure out systems, flow, people, you're also trying to figure out, who in the world can I trust? King Nebuchadnezzar calls his wise men to interpret the dream. He is smart, but also maybe, just maybe, a little paranoid when he's trying to figure out who to trust. He is smart by telling the wise men to tell the dream and interpret it for him. Because let's be honest, if I'm one of these wise men and a king comes to me and says, "Hey, tell me my dream, I'm going to chop up your body," I'm going to tell him exactly what he wants to hear. Okay? I'm going to be like, "Hey, this is exactly what your dream means." But he's saying, "No, I want you to tell me, because I need to know if you're telling me the truth." Another thing we see here is that, yes, he may be smart and cunning, and all that's impressive, but it's canceled out by him saying, "If you don't tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will cut you into pieces and your house is turned into rubble." He's cunning, but he's also crazy. Now, we laugh because we know that killing is completely irrational, but here's what I want us to see. We may not live in this extreme when it comes to trust, but we do live in other extremes. Pew Research Center did a study on trust. They asked the question of, would you spend an evening with your neighbor? The data from 1974 to 2018 said 58% would spend time because they trusted and felt safe. They asked the same question again in 2022, and it dropped to 28%. Now, I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I would bet that number is probably even lower today. I would even go to say that it's because of HOAs, right? Like HOAs, people. No one trusts those people in those neighborhoods. And if you are on the HOA committee, just do better, okay? I'm just kidding. You guys are great. Please don't find me if you're in my neighborhood. But here's the thing that we see here. This stuff is crazy. That is wild. But here's the thing, that humanity, our list of accomplishments, everything that we've done, trust is not one of them. Just like Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what is true or false, humanity is begging for something real. Because here's the thing, you can listen to a song or a podcast or a pick-me-up, or you can even read a self-help book. But when it comes to the nitty-gritty of life, here's one thing I know, is that we need truth. Gospel truth. Gospel truth helps and sustains us when we get a terrible diagnosis, when our marriage is falling apart, where it feels like we can't be in the same type of line with our family or our children. All the things are going to fall apart. But if there's one thing that lasts, if there's only one remedy that can fix it, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we see this truth lived out in verses 10 through 13. It says this, "The astrologers answered the king, 'There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or of astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans.' This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. There is no one on earth who can do what the king is asking." That's what the wise men say. "We should know that only one person has the power, and it is not the gods of Babylon, but it's the one true living God who reigns over humanity and is sitting on his throne in heaven." Let's read verses 14 through 19. "When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, 'Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?' Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven." Daniel was already showing us the power of wisdom and tact. He confronts Arioch with wisdom and tact not to be killed. He knew he was in exile in a culture that was completely different than what he was used to living. Could you imagine what would happen if he didn't use wisdom and tact in this scenario? Things would have gone a lot differently for him and his friends. And I can personally attest to the power of wisdom and culture and having wisdom and tact. I'll never forget this. It was the first year I was married. Actually, it was right after our honeymoon. Now, everyone knows when you first get married, you're in, like, love. You get what I'm saying? Like, hey, babe, what's up, babe? Love you, babe. I'll get this for you, babe. Like, every word after is like, babe. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're just that in love. Things are going on, and you're feeling so good. And I kid you not, we get back from our honeymoon, and I was like, hey, I'm about to earn some massive brownie points, okay? And everyone knows if there's one thing a wife loves is when the husband helps with the laundry, all right? There's just something about it. I don't know what it is. Well, I decided I'm going to help my wife do the laundry. Specifically, I am going to fold the towels. And for some of you, you're already like, uh-huh, yeah, because you've had what I'm about to say. So I'm sitting here, and I'm like, yeah, babe, I'm going to fold the towels. So I'm feeling really good. I'm like, I'm about to rack up these brownie points. So I start folding, and we're going out. I'm like, oh, I love you, babe. I love you so much, babe, all this good stuff. And next thing I know, my wife looks over at me with shock and disgust. She's like, hey, did you fold that towel? I said, well, yeah, there's only two of us in the room. Like, clearly I folded this towel, and I think this towel looks great. And then my wife asked me again, because I didn't know this, but when your wife asks you something twice, that usually means the first time you answered incorrectly. So I decide, okay, But not me knowing this at the time, because I'm only 8 days in, I said, hey, babe, you got two eyes. Look, this towel is folded, and I'm not folding it again. And I just want you to know that if any brownie points I was going to get, they were burnt. I made a terrible mistake. I also didn't know that when you're engaged, that when your fiancé tells you a certain color, how things are going to go, your job in the wedding is not to say anything. Your job is just to show up. I didn't know that. So my wife says, hey, you're going to wear a tie, but it's going to be a sage green tie to go with your gray suit. And I said, I don't care what color green it is. Why does it matter? Completely wrong answer. I just want you to know that. And we went on an hour-long discussion how sage green is different from any normal green. So it's, sometimes it's not the best scenario, and I learned wisdom along the way. I know some of you forget it. Yeah, I know, it's terrible. Just like we need wisdom to be able to communicate, we need wisdom to be able to communicate to God's people. Having wisdom allows us to see every person we encounter, even if we don't like them, even if we disagree with them, as image bearers. That all of humanity is made in the image of God. How do we get wisdom? You for sure could do it my way through trial and error. But I would suggest there's a much simpler, a much wiser way, and that is through prayer. Verses 16 through 19, we see Daniel go to his friends, his community, for prayer. He asked them to plead to God so that the mystery could be revealed so that he and his friends could live. Shameless plug here, but that sounds a lot like what a small group is intended for. Not just to highlight the good, but a group of God-fearing believers that you can come to in times of crisis. I would highly encourage you to get plugged into a small group here at Mount Horeb if you are not in one. Because here's the thing, you can come to Sunday morning and you can listen to sermons, and they all play a huge role, don't get me wrong. But I am a firm believer that real life change doesn't happen in rows or pews, but it happens in circles. Real life change happens in community. When you find people who are just like you, people who are saying, hey, guess what? The stuff you're struggling with, I have either been there before, but I am struggling with it as well. Because we know that at the end of the day, none of us in this room are perfect, and we all are fighting a battle, and one day Jesus will make us complete. So it's important for us to be involved in a small group. Verse 19 says that during the night, the mystery was revealed to God, revealed to Daniel in the vision. Then Daniel prays to God of heaven. What can we learn from this? God delights in the prayers and praise of his children. Marvin Newell says this about prayer in his book, Expect Great Things. Almost everyone believes prayer is important, but there is a difference between believing that prayer is important and believing it is essential. Essential means there are things that will not happen without prayer. Daniel knew that prayer was essential if he was going to be able to interpret the dream. God reveals, and Daniel's response is nothing but of gratitude and praise. We see this in the next couple of verses. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and prayer. You have made known to me what we've asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Daniel shows the people of Babylon this, that there is a God, and he speaks to his people. That God doesn't just rule, but that he also reveals. Verse 26, he says, the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. King Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel if he can interpret the dream. Daniel's response is phenomenal, not only in his honesty, but in humility as well. He says, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." And here's the thing I want us to see. The wise men failed because they cannot speak to the God of heaven. You simply cannot speak on something, or in this case, someone you do not know. And here's what I want us to see all throughout time. People will tell you to this day. They'll be saying, "Hey, I could probably quote more scripture than you. I could probably tell you more things about the Bible than you can." But here's the thing. They may know the word, but do they know the author? Do they know the one who has created them, who has put breath in their lungs? Because if it was, their life would look a lot differently than they currently are living right now. You simply cannot speak on something or someone you do not know. Daniel had a relationship with God. His success isn't because he is wiser. It's because he has a relationship with the Creator. The most remarkable thing out of all this is Daniel does what all of humanity should do anytime we are blessed, and that is give God all the credit. Daniel is showing us this, that God blesses good character and integrity. Proverbs 11:3 says this. Says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." God guides Daniel, and he gives him the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that we'll see here in verses 36 towards the end. It says this. "This was a dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you a dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind, and the beasts of the field, and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring to them an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces." The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. What can we learn here, church? God reveals, not just in the past, but right here, right now. There are four nations represented in this dream. Babylon is the head of gold. Medo-Persia is the chest and arms of silver. Greece is the stomach and thighs of bronze, and Rome is the legs of iron with feet of iron and clay. And if you're a big history nerd like myself, you would know that these are four powerhouses, but none of them compare to the kingdom of God. The rock discussed is Jesus. It's the same one that we discussed in Acts 4:11 that says, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." All man-made governments and kingdoms come to an end. The real prophecy here isn't Nebuchadnezzar's last days, but the future telling of a kingdom that is supernatural, thus never ending, the kingdom of a heaven. A kingdom that isn't ruled by threats of death, but of promises of life, that he wants to give abundant life and he wants to give it to the fullest. Verses 46 and 47. Then Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor in order that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you're able to reveal this mystery." What we see here, King Nebuchadnezzar is moved by Daniel's devotion to God. You could say a conversion takes place, and that does not happen without conviction. We must know that without conviction, there isn't conversion. Notice the way through the whole text how Daniel treats a man who thinks differently entirely from him. Different worldviews, different way of life, different devotion, yet Daniel looks at Nebuchadnezzar as an image bearer. Church, can we say the same this morning? Daniel knew that if anything was going to change, if he was going to save himself and his community, it was going to be God doing all the work and working through Nebuchadnezzar. Verses 48 and 49. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. God puts Daniel in power in Babylon. He wins the battle for his identity. God took a conquered Hebrew prisoner of war and stood him confidently before the king in his own execution and promoted him. God is faithful. And if there's one thing I know, if he's done it before, he will certainly do it again. Church, we are living in Babylon as I speak. It is more important now than ever to be like Jesus, become like Jesus, and do like Jesus. We must be a body of believers full of trust, wisdom, high character, integrity, and of peace. And there are many things that are trying to influence us every day. Money, sex, race, even politics. How many of us have lost friends or family over an argument on one of these topics in the past year alone? And I'm not saying we lost them to death. We lost them over our words and our actions. And some can even argue that's even more painful than death. We must be a body of believers full of trust, wisdom, high in character, integrity, and peace. How many of us have chosen to put our trust in a donkey or an elephant over putting our trust in the cross? We are living in a time of uncertainty. The world has questions and is looking for answers. The world hungers for peace. But here's the thing. True peace is found in the Creator. Temporary peace is found in the world. What would it look like for you and for me to have peace during political instability? What would it look like for you to say, "I'm not sure what is to come, but I do know there is a God who knows how the world works and that someday all these earthly kingdoms will fade and Christ will stand. So all my hope is simply in him." And you may be saying to yourself, that's easier said than done, and you will be correct. But I will share with you, there was a time in my life where I really had to lean on Jesus' faithfulness. My wife and I, at one point, a couple years ago, it's about two and a half years ago, my wife and I went through some church hurt. I was working at a church, and things didn't go well, and I was hurt by it. And I told my wife one day, in anger, I looked at her, and I said, "I will never preach at a church ever again." I told her I was done. That all this hurt, all this pain wasn't worth it, that I would get a job, that I'll work a 9-to-5, that we can come home, and then we'll go on all these vacations. I will go and search after all these other things. And on the top of that hurt, my wife and I found out that we had a miscarriage. And for the first time in my life, I was severely angry with God. I felt so much pain. I devoted my life to Christ, and it felt like nothing was working out. And I kept going on for a time, and then something told me that I was being disobedient, because at the end of the day, I knew I wasn't doing what God told me to do. And I was like, no, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm going to keep working. And then one day my wife looks at me. We're at home and we're arguing and life's in disarray. And she tells me, she goes, hey, you know you're not done. You know you're not being obedient. And you know that God has a plan for you. That's what my wife tells me. She's usually right, 99.9. The 0.1, I'm right usually. And the crazy thing is, that night after we argued, I get a phone call from Daniel Stavanis. And he says, hey, what do you think about working at Mount Horeb? We're looking for a high school guy. I was like, man, I'll be praying for you guys. Oh, that stinks. I hope it works out. And the next thing I know, I find myself on my way to Lexington, South Carolina. I'm staying at Jessica Coates' house. And I remember Jessica Coates because I did an internship in like 2015 here. And I remember telling my wife, I was like, I'm excited, but I know when I get to Jessica's house, she's going to tell me some type of like Hallmark prayer that you read in the card, because she's just so nice and so lovely. And I just don't know if I want to hear that. And the first thing she says to me, and I get inside of her house that night, is, hey, we've been praying for you, and we know this is where the Lord wants you to be. And I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. And I go upstairs, and I lay down on her bed, in one of her rooms, and I get on the bed, and I lay my head on the pillow, and I immediately begin to cry, but I'm crying quietly because I don't want no one to think I'm weird. And I feel this peace come upon me. And I get back home and I tell my wife, I'm like, hey, you're right, right? And she already knew it. She's looking at me smiling. And I go, hey, I feel like we're not where we're supposed to be. And over time, I'm sitting here wondering all these things. And we have a lot of questions because we're newlyweds. And a lot of these factors are coming into play. A lot of things that we feel like that aren't just going to work out for us to move here. We look online on Zillow, and the only houses we see are lake houses. And we look at each other, and we say, we ain't got lake house money. So unless we're living in somewhere. So God's got to reveal something to us quick. And we come here a second, a third time. And then during the third time, next thing you know, a house pops up on Zillow on the way home. Jenna Miller calls us. She goes, I found your house. And we said, we haven't even seen this house. And then something told me, I said, it doesn't matter. We got to have somewhere to live. And we move into that house. We move into that house. And then the next thing we're questioning is, we're like, well, what's a Methodist? We have all these other questions, right? We're trying to come up with every excuse not to move here. I'm like, what's a Methodist? The last thing I heard that they just baptized babies. I don't even know what they are. What does it even look like? And then all these things are explained to us over time. And then in the midst of us moving, the week we're moving here, we find out we are pregnant with a girl, baby girl. And then all the other questions are flooding again. All these emotions are coming back. But here's the thing I want you to see. Through all the pain, suffering, doubts, questions, God was faithful, and he gave us peace. He's given us a great church to be at. He's given us amazing people who have come alongside my wife and I who care for our children so deeply. We have a phenomenal pastor in Michael Turner, who I believe is going to do such an amazing job come 2025. I couldn't be more grateful to follow him. He's a father figure, not only in my life, but also to my wife as well. And I have allowed him to be able to speak into my life, not to just tell me the good, but the bad, that my accountability partner, things I could work on to be the best pastor I can be for this church. I have some of the best students in the world, who some of them double as phenomenal babysitters, by the way. Christ is faithful, and he is the giver of peace. And the thing I want you to see this morning is that I think we're all looking for truth, wisdom, more character, and more peace. You may not be looking for any of those first three I said, but there's just one thing I know in this day and age church, we're all looking for some peace. But true peace isn't found in this world, no. It's found in Jesus. And if he's done it in me and he's worked in me, I can only imagine what he wants to do in your life. And through this whole journey, I can't help but to reflect on these words almost honestly about once a week. The song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. He says, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Excuse me. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. If you want to experience the truth, wisdom, character, and peace Christ is and wants to give to you, then I would simply tell you, church, this. The altar is open. Come and kneel before a good God. Come and experience the peace he wants to give to you. Come experience something that is everlasting, that no matter where you go, it carries and it goes with you. That's the type of peace I want. Keep that other stuff out there, but give me Jesus, because he is the one who sustains. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. You are so kind. And Father, I pray that you would be with us. Father, for those who are searching for peace, I pray for any marriage, Lord, that needs to be restored, that you would be with them. I pray for any family that needs to be restored, Father, that you would be with them. I pray for anyone who is struggling financially, Lord, that you be with them. I pray for those who have doubts, anxiety, worries, Father, that you would be with them. Father, I pray for the person in this room who feels like their life is not worth it and that no one cares about them. I want that person in this room to know that that is a complete lie and that there is a God who loves them so much. So, Father, as we come to your altar, as we come to pray to you, be with us, guide our lives. May we put all of our trust in you. And all of God's people said, amen.